Good morning, everyone. It's been a while since we've done this, but why don't we get up from our seats and greet three people around you, say hello, shake hands, give them a hug if you're comfortable, or a fist bump. We'll give you 3 minutes to say hi to one another. All right, and once you're done, saying hello to a few folks, you may be seated. And whether you or your parents or grandparents have called Trinity your home church, or whether it's just been a month, you are part of this family. We just want to warmly welcome you, and we are eager to get to know you, and we hope you us as well. In this early part of the year, we launched off in a series called Starting Strong. Various themes to think about as we start this new year together in 2024. And we have hit several topics, the importance of having a strong family, being careful of our speech, how do we use words, word strong. Last Sunday, we talked about Evangelism Strong, a kind of a follow-up message to our vision talk regarding the opportunities and the challenges as we think about this one pursuit vision. Could God use us to reach 1% of the population of Manchester over the next 10 years, which would be 600 people committing their lives to Christ, to follow him, to love him, to serve him for the first time in their lives. So we talked about that. Today we want to talk about Jesus. And so I've titled today's message, Lordship Strong, and in particular coinciding with the beginning of Lent that we kicked off together. Many of you were here this past Wednesday for our Ash Wednesday service, a real heartfelt, sincere time to worship together and usher in what Christians in the Christian calendar call Lent, the 40 days between now and Good Friday and Easter. We're going to be looking at John chapter 16, verses 31 to 33 to begin with. And this morning we're going to, as I remember my junior high teachers used to say, put on our thinking caps. We're going to nerd out a little bit. I want to really dig a little deeper, a little bit more exegetical this morning, but I hope it will be a blessing, as it has been for myself this past week. Starting in verse 31, remember this is before Jesus begins his passion, getting ready to go to the cross. He's gathered his closest of disciples as they have shared dinner together. He has washed their feet. He's pouring out his heart, and then he ends after this passage in what we are familiar with called Jesus' high priestly prayer, John 17. But this is the passage right before it called the final discourse. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and you will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." As we begin Lent together, I can't help to want to revisit the person of Jesus Christ in this message, Lordship Strong. For we can talk about very important topics such as how do we have a unified family, a family altar, how do we careful with our words, how do we have kind of an outreach, a missionary mentality where we are living here in our communities, here in Manchester where our church is located at. But I feel that there is probably no more important truth than re-anchoring ourselves to the biblical Jesus and his gospel. Because just like in every other area of our lives, even as we just sung in some of our beautiful songs and hymns this morning, we often do drift in our lives. We often find ourselves lost and discouraged and confused. And we're reminded as the body of Jesus Christ and followers of him that as we drift off course in our lives, that Jesus must always be our anchor. He is our compass. He is our true north. He is our foundation. He is our passion, and he is our prize. And often where we end up wrecking ourselves, sabotaging ourselves, is our understanding and grasp and vision of Jesus often is distorted. It is often remade in our image and our culture's image. We want to cage him to be the good moral teacher, our inspiration, one of many religious teachers, rather than who he claimed himself to be. And I don't care how long you have trusted him, we are all in danger of daily sabotaging Jesus and trying to remake him into our own image rather than the other way around. So every day we need to reorient ourselves back to the biblical Jesus, because we are very good at changing him, distorting him. And when that happens, his gospel becomes distorted, and then our lives become distorted as well. In particular, this morning we want to pay attention to verse 33. Jesus says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." I have overcome. The word here comes from a word, nikao, used in a variety of ways. Two ways in particular in understanding the Greek and how they understood this word. It was used for the decorated and the champion athlete who was able to overcome all obstacles and overcome his competitors and win the prize, the champion. This word also, overcomer, overcome, the root of it, was also used to refer to military victory over one's enemy. This is an ancient word that was taken actually from ancient Greek mythology. Nike was the goddess of victory. It's fascinating. I wasn't really aware of this fully before diving into this. So once again, we're going to geek out a little bit. But this is where the word comes from ancient Greek mythology. Nike would fight on the side of the Olympian gods and gain a victory over the mighty Titans. And so she was celebrated as the goddess of victory, and she would find herself on Roman shields and banners and in statues throughout their cities, desiring to be victorious in every area of life, whether it's athletes in competition or whether it be warriors fighting a battle. And the Romans began to worship her as one of their gods. And the Latin Victoria comes from this word. And you have seen Nike portrayed not only in Greek mythology and in the accomplishment of the Romans, but in every modern Olympic medal. You guys recognize that? That is Nike, the goddess of victory, or Victoria. And so there she is with the wings, victory. And so that theme, winning either militarily or an athletic competition. In 1971, Bill Bowerman and Phil Knight decided to rename their little company that was originally called Red Ribbon Sports. A company name that would appeal to all athletes. And so they chose the Greek word for victory, Nike. And they changed the pronunciation to make it a little more palatable for English speakers, and it became Nike. Just do it. Do you see the angelic wing there from Nike? And so Nike became Nike, and they're worth $161 billion as of February 15, 2024. And so, as the New Testament writers are using particular words with a connection and meaning to broader culture with historic roots, overcomer, victorious, here is Jesus now using this word. And so, here we have it. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have ninekeka. I have overcome the world. And so three observations we can make about this word as we're trying to understand what does Jesus mean exactly when he says, I have overcome the world. Well, we've talked about the general meaning, to overcome, conquer, to be victorious. But secondly, and very significantly, the word that he uses is in the perfect tense. Meaning that his victory in his perfect life of service and obedience, but especially pointing to the cross that was yet to happen when he gave this in John 16, it would be accomplished, it was guaranteed, he already is speaking about it as if it was a past event, an accomplished fact with continuing results to the present. That is significant that he uses the perfect tense. And once again, the root word, going back to ancient Greek mythology, Nike, victory. And then Jesus using this, knowing that they would understand the meaning of this word. All right, so that's all a little bit of introduction and background to this word that Jesus is using when he says, I have overcome the world. And so what is he trying to say to his disciples in this upper room? And what is he trying to say to us today? First of all, and very simply, we will have tribulation in our lives. We will. You see, Christianity isn't about escapism. It's not about trying to disappear from this world or trying to find a bubble to which we can run away to and run away from the tribulations, the trials, the challenges, the heartache and heartbreak that we find in our world. Christianity is not a coping mechanism. It's not about denial that suffering and difficulties don't exist. It is raw, it is real, and is intensely honest about our situations in life. And here, gathered in this room with Jesus, are his closest of disciples, minus Judas Iscariot, the betrayer. Jesus is preparing them for his upcoming arrest and trial and torture, his crucifixion. And he says point blank, you're going to have a lot of trouble in your life. And so will we. This word that he uses describes a situation so difficult that it causes one to feel stressed, squeezed, pressured, or even crushed. And it often translated distress, affliction, trouble. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, uses this word a lot as he talks about his own life and also the trials that believers will have in theirs as well. You see, Jesus is looking ahead at his beloved disciples, knowing that they are about to face the greatest tribulations and failures and pain and darkness in their entire lives with this impending arrest, trial, and crucifixion. They would all run. They would give in to fear. They would forget everything that Jesus had taught them and demonstrated to them in his miracles, his teachings, walking the countryside. They would abandon him. They would deny him. And so Jesus, knowing what was to come, being the Lord of all, is preparing them. You are going to fail me miserably. You see, tribulations aren't just the difficult circumstances that we find ourselves in, but often it comes from ourselves. We hijack our own lives. We are good at getting into troubles and trials and tribulations by the poor choices that we make. Because of our lack of faith, because of our fears, for many different reasons, we bring our own trials and troubles and tribulations into our lives. And this would be one of the things that Jesus is trying to prepare them. You're all going to leave me, but not my Father. Jesus was about to overcome the world, and knowing the failure that the disciples are about to experience and commit against him and themselves and one another, he says, take heart, be encouraged, be confident in the midst of tribulation, even if it comes from your own poor choices. And this warning is not just for these disciples, but it is us for today. Because of our own sin, our poor choices, our own struggles, we are sustained knowing that Christ has overcome this fallen world. And because of that, we can take heart and we can take hope. The disciples would experience tribulation not only because of their poor choices, but they would experience a world that is hostile to those that want to follow Jesus. Tribulations from the world around them and the culture and from the Romans and fellow Jews. And from those who would call them friends, even family. Jesus is preparing them. And later on, as they would leave the church, the early church, there would be heartache and distress from the very people of God. For sheep, as cute as they can be, do bite, and sometimes they bite hard. And these disciples would experience that. Just read some of the New Testament letters of the heartache, the burden, the broken hearts that they have as they're trying to love and lead the people of God, his church. So the world would assault them mercilessly. They would struggle with their own choices, their own weaknesses, their own darkness. They would hurt one another. The church would also bring them great burden and tribulations in their lives. And Jesus, knowing all this, tells them, you will have tribulation in this world, in this life, just by the fact of being alive. He paints a real picture, but he reminds them, but I have overcome the world. I have overcome. And so Jesus, secondly and very simply, is the ultimate victor. He is the ultimate overcomer. Not just by one single act of dying upon a Roman cross. Not just a past victory on this side of the cross. But a continuous and abiding victory Jesus continues to earn, to win, to overcome. Jesus would say, I have overcome the world. I am still overcoming the world. and I will always be in an overcoming position over the world because I am the Lord. I am the Lord. And so what does this mean that Jesus has overcome the world? The greatest enemies of all, that Rome in all their might and power and military strength could not even touch the enemies of evil, of sin, of darkness, and death. As Jesus embraced his Father's plan, the cross, no Roman army, no emperor, no king could ever defeat what Jesus defeated. The powers of this world, the forces of evil, of Satan and his false kingdom, and the idols that claim to be God. No, Jesus would conquer it all through his life, death, and resurrection. That's why Jesus can say in the perfect tense, I have overcome the world. You see, the Romans would, through their military might and power, conquer enemy after enemy, subjugating them through sheer power and dominance and brutality and destruction, the power of the sword and decimation that it would bring. They would forcibly exert themselves to overcome and be victorious. But how different the way of Jesus is and was and continues to be. It is the way of the cross. Victory, greatness, glory through humility, service, putting others first, and sacrificial love. Jesus will continue to be the roaring lion of Judah, but he did it first by being the gentle sacrificial lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so Rome would always declare at the end of the battle, Roma Victoria! Roma Victoria! But Jesus' cry would be different. It would be, it is finished, tetelestai. It is finished. Valerie Thurs, in her blog reflecting on this, wrote, if you want to see what victory looks like, look to the cross. This is something that no emperor, no Roman army could do, could conquer, for they would all pass away. The sword has its limitations, but it is a cross that made Jesus the ultimate victorious overcomer. And so we're reminded that one of the titles and understandings of Jesus, Christus Victor, Christ the Victor, not only was he the sacrificial lamb, but through what he did on the cross, would destroy and have victory over all evil powers in this world and Satan by defeating evil powers and opposing this kingdom. Jesus would establish himself as the rightful king of the cosmos. And that's why Paul, understanding this in the Roman themes, would write in 2 Corinthians 2:14, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Through the cross and his glorious resurrection, he leads us in triumphal procession as victors, overcoming all as we follow him, the victorious one. And so, thirdly and finally, as we begin to reflect on what Jesus is trying to communicate, he says, we find our courage in Jesus. Find your courage in Jesus, the ultimate victor. I found out this morning, shockingly, that my youngest son did not know what the Wizard of Oz was. That, can you believe 1939 is when it was made? We all know the lion, growling loudly, but we know that he was always searching for his what? courage. Don't give too much away. James still wants to see Wizard of Oz. Do you remember this exchange? Dorothy, my goodness, what a fuss you're making. Well, naturally, when you go around picking on things weaker than you are, why, you're nothing but a great big coward. And then the lion, you're right, I am a coward. I haven't any courage at all. I even scare myself, sobbing. You remember that, right? Look at the circles under my eyes. I haven't slept in weeks. The Tin Man, why don't you try counting sheep? That doesn't do any good. I'm afraid of them. We love the cowardly lion who found his courage through the unfolding of that story and film. We love him because we see ourselves in him, do we not? We try so hard to growl loudly, to look brave, but we know deep down inside we are just feigning it. We do live with fear. And the disciples would be in the same boat. Imagine the one that you saw raise Lazarus from the dead. The one who said, shut up to the storm, and it was still. The one who fed the 5,000. The one who brought sight to a man born blind from birth. And the list goes on and on and on. And to see their teacher, their rabbi, their Lord, captured and put to death. What would that do to those that put their complete trust in him? The fear, the shame, the anxiety, the lack of courage. And that is you and I as well. But Jesus was preparing them, knowing their future failures were at hand. He was encouraging them to have faith in him. He said, I have said these things to you that what? In me, you may have peace. The world tells us to find courage in yourself, to find it in what you have accomplished, to find it in what you possess, to find it in who you know or what you are doing in this life. But we all know that when fear overwhelms, that is not enough. It does not suffice. It doesn't bring us victory. And so Jesus reminds his disciples who would fail miserably, just like you and I, find your courage in me, the victorious one over all things. You see, we often know that we want victory in our lives, just like Nike does, just like the athletes competing in the Olympics, just like the Roman armies in the past. We all want victory. But as followers of Jesus Christ, we aren't fighting for victory in our lives because the battle has already been won for us by Jesus. So we fight from a position of victory. We are already victorious in Jesus. We are overcomers already, as Paul reminds us. Victory was not just a one-time past event for Jesus, as we see in this passage, but it is an ongoing present reality in our lives as followers of him. Yes, we will be afraid. Yes, we will disappoint ourselves and others will disappoint us. But like the psalmist who writes in Psalm 56:3, when I am afraid, I put my trust in you. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. New Testament professor D.A. Carson reflects on this and says, in this world, Christians will face trouble. By contrast, in me, Jesus assures them they will have peace. An extension of the metaphor of the vine. Remember that? John 15. Whatever the trouble, the peace prevails. Just as elsewhere, the privilege of being more than a conqueror goes to those who are faithful under the most appalling opposition. Overcome in Jesus. Find your courage and strength and power in him. just as the disciples would need it to be reminded of ahead of their great failures. Find your courage in Jesus, the ultimate victor and overcomer. The same word is found throughout the book of Revelation in 2:7. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And so, be reminded of your identity. Be reminded that the cross is not just a past event, but in this perfect tense, it continues to bear fruit and transform us and change us and strengthen us and grant us the power we need to find the victory in our lives over that which causes anxiety and fear and distress, the tribulations of this life. 1 John 5:4, I'll end with this, reminds us, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith in Jesus. Jesus reminds us once again, as we wrap up our time together, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Let us not forget who Jesus is. And let us find our courage in him. Let's pray together. Is there anyone here that has run out of your own strength and courage? And you have heard the words of Jesus this morning that in this life you're going to have lots of tribulation. But in Jesus, we will find peace. We are commanded to take heart. For Jesus has overcome the world. Is there anyone here that needs to find your strength and courage in the one who has overcome all things? Whether it's the first time or like myself, we forget this almost daily. Pray with me, Jesus. I invite you once again in my heart and life. For I am overwhelmed with troubles. I am paralyzed with fears. And I am tired of fighting them in my own power, which is so limited and frail. I want to take heart today. I, Lord, want to trust in you and you, what you have done for me and us on the cross. I receive your peace. I receive your victory. I receive the freedom and life that you offer us by faith. Come in. Grant me that peace and grant me that courage once again. We thank you, Father, how you love the disciples. Even at the eve of their greatest betrayal and pain against you. Lord, we are no different. Thank you for reminding us how you want us to be encouraged and strengthened in the midst of tribulation. Grant us your peace. Help us to find our strength and courage in you. Thank you that we are already overcomers in this world because you have overcome the world. And so, thank you for that reminder, Lord. Help us to start this year strong as we find our strength and courage in the one who has overcome the world. In Jesus' mighty name.